I'm going to extrapolate from chapter 15, three verses, one main thought, and that is accepting each other. And I know that is no challenge to any of you. But sometimes when we get into our neighborhoods and or on the road, we have a little more difficulty with that accepting of each other. Now, in Romans 15:1-7, Paul says very clearly, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. That's a tall order. Christ accepts you hands down, no matter what, loves you, no matter how many times you might blow it. He is crazy about you, and that never stops. And so, we have this simple little statement, accept each other like Christ accepts you. So that's a bit of a workout. At least it is for me. Romans 15:1, we must not just please ourselves. So it might not please me to love you like Christ loves you, but it isn't up to me to be pleased. It is up to him to create in me a desire to be accepting of everyone, as Christ wants us to do. And then finally, at the third verse I want to mention is Romans 15:18. And Paul's not bragging when he says this, almost. He excuses the fact that he is saying it. He said, I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message. Now, this is a phrase. And by the way, I worked among them. By the way, I worked among them. My style in working with people, the way I approach people, the way I accept people. It's that way, he is saying in all modesty, giving God the credit because Christ is in him, that people are coming to know God the Father, Jesus the Son, the need for salvation, the fact that works will not get you to heaven, and the fact that no matter what you do, he's crazy about you. That's a little song. I just made it up. So, on that note, I want to talk to you about hagfish. Hagfish. Any of you ever heard of hagfish? It is. No. The hagfish has been around for centuries. It is ugly and totally unappealing. But it lives at the bottom of great bodies of water in absolute darkness. It has no eyes. It has no spine. And it just, if you get too close to it, because people have tried to study it for reasons I can talk about in a minute, it will spew green foam. Just vomits all over you. And when scientists have tried to learn more, and what they're trying to learn, quite frankly, is how do they have close fellowship? And who would want to? And the only reason there's been that kind of study is the very reason for which God created hagfish. If it were not for hagfish, who eat decaying things or dead things, the ecosystem would not be balanced. So you have all these hagfish at the bottom of the depths of various bodies of water. They can't see. They don't need to see. They're in black ooze, and unless you get them mad, they're in green foam slime. They're important, and this is a fact I love about God. God doesn't waste time, breath, or effort when he creates. Every single creation has a purpose, including us. And you may sometimes wonder, why was I born? What is my purpose on earth? You may never know for sure, but God knows. And it may be just to give him pleasure. The hagfish, however, is to keep our oceans, the ecology of our water systems in balance. And the reason they're trying to figure out how they have close fellowship is because the ecosystem is being altered. And they're figuring something's happened. Somebody's gotten cold to the other, and they're not procreating. why did I even tell you that? What is the point of those three verses and hagfish? I know scores of hagfish. So do you. Hagfish on a human level may not be unattractive except in their behavior, except in the ways they relate. And when Paul says, accept each other, we have some hagfish in our midst, not in here, that we need to accept in spite of their hagness. I want to focus in on what Paul said. He talked about the way he works among people. And that would be how he accepted people when he was ministering and establishing all of these churches. The Roman church, of course, is the one about which we've been studying and speaking. What did he do? What was his method? I've told you that my dad was a pastor of small rural churches in the state of Washington. And there was a man in the new church we were assigned to. I guess I'll just say we because I had to go where they went. I was 6 years old, had to leave California. I never wanted to leave California because I didn't think I'd know anybody or meet anybody in the state of Washington. When Dad assumed the pastorate of this church, there was a man named Harry Hooper. Was not a member of the church, wanted nothing to do with the church, but the community was small. We had two variety stores, two grocery stores, that was in Upper Amboy, and then Lower Amboy, because there was a hill, there were two taverns, and some other bill, a variety, I don't remember what, and that's where the school was. So it was a small little community, and Harry Hooper hated the church. Hated pastors. Hated God. I didn't know all that background, only that apparently Harry Hooper made it very clear to my father, don't ever come near me. I hate what you do. I hate your message. And I will have nothing to do with God. So here's what my father did, emulating Paul. Dad went, and Harry Hooper had a great big farm. Dad went out one day, several months after he had been told Harry wanted nothing to do with him or the church or God, and Dad said, you know, it's about time to bring in the hay, and I'm wondering if I could help you. And Harry looked at him and he said, and just what do you think you could do for me with hay, preacher? Dad had been raised on a farm. So Dad just sort of got in there. They started together on the hay and cut it down, or all the things that you have to do, and got it into this big silo. And Harry said, thanks, preacher. We left. Dad kept up a regular going back and forth out to Harry Hooper's farm. I loved it because there were so many animals and there was stuff. And Harry began to slowly soften because he thought, this preacher's not bad. He never said that, of course, but there was a change a little bit in his responsiveness when Dad would go out. One day we went out and Harry came to the car and he said, preacher, you don't want Marilyn to come into the barn, and you don't want to come in. I've got a sow that just had 8 piglets. She stepped on one of them. The back haunches are crushed, and I've got to take care of it. Now, I was 7. I thought, I know what take care of it means. Oh, Jesus, don't let that happen. And Harry said, why don't you come back some other time, preacher? I can't keep you away anyway. Dad said, you know what, Harry, I'm gonna make a bet with you. A bet now? He said, yeah. Okay, Harry, here's the deal. Don't put that piglet down. Let me have it. And if I can get that piglet to live, because you're saying it isn't able to, it is too damaged, you come to church. And Harry said, ha, that is the easiest bet I will ever win in my life. So Harry went out, got the piglet, gave it to my father. Father put it in his little handkerchief, gave it to me. And I was so excited. I don't know how much this tiny little creature weighed, but it was just in my hands. And I prayed for it, Jesus, heal it, and so on. We got home, and it was in the evening, and Mom said, what do you have? I said, it's just a little pig. And Dad set up a place in the kitchen where the little pig would be rejuvenated and get its life back and health. And so we had, back in that day, asbestos, and he had a light bulb, and the asbestos was around the light bulb to keep the baby warm. And we got every 2 hours, we would get up, and we took shifts and feeding the baby piglet. It was a highlight of my life. Well, the baby pig grew, and pretty soon outgrew the little cage that Dad had set up on the dining and the kitchen table. And Mother was never real pleased about this from the very beginning. Bottom line, that pig lived. Called her Twyla. She got to be huge. And, of course, she outgrew the kitchen. So she would sit outside the door where there was kind of a stoop and steps three steps down, and she would lie there. Well, then we'd have to go in and out some other door because Twyla was always there on the stoop. One day, Harry, who had to come to church because he had lost the bet, walked up to my dad after a service. He said, "Preacher, I got Jesus." And he said, "Good for you." Harry was a changed man. Makes me cry when I think back on it. He was dealt with wisely by my dad. Now, when you take the word accept, Dad accepted Harry Hooper. Just like he was, mean, insulting, unkind, uncharitable, and wouldn't give you the time of day without snarling. And later, Dad found out all those back issues, which now, to me as a shrink, is interesting. And you know why he behaved that way, but he became a believer. I would suggest to us, the very people that are the most obnoxious to you, the most hagfishy way, those are the ones who need your witness. Those are the ones who don't know Jesus. Those are the ugly ones inside. And they might spew foam, green slime, because they live in it, if you get near them. Slowly work your way toward the slime. And with God leading you and you accepting them without criticism in their unattractiveness. I had an experience with some other hagfish. I just graduated from high school and I was going to Seattle Pacific University, living in Vancouver, Washington. And I had a great scholarship, but Dad didn't have money. Mom was a school teacher. I mean, it was just a private school. And I got a job as a clerk typist at the Tom Paine Company. Now, I didn't know anything, and I had no idea about being clerk typist. I was a good typist, but I walked into that group of women. Every single one of them was a hagfish. All of them. I mean, they looked okay. They didn't smell bad. They dressed well, but mean. And foul language and streams of oaths. And I'm this preacher's kid. I've not been around. I went to public schools, but I don't think people did that there either. And I was horrified. So I thought, just gear up, Marilyn, gear up. Well, they began to make fun of me. 18, just a kid. I didn't enter into any of their things. I didn't want to hear the filthy. I've never heard jokes. I didn't even know what they meant, most of them. It was just foul. So they left me to myself. So I ate alone. And then there was one time when Gloria of the Tom Paine Company, this is hello, this is Gloria of the Tom Paine Company, always the same cadence, boring. Gloria of the Tom Paine Company said to me, "You know, Marilyn, excuse me, you're a bitch." I was 18 years old. How could I be a bitch that early? Don't you have to work into bitchness? I didn't know much about it, but it hurt my feelings. So I went home that night, and I announced to my parents that I was going to quit the Tom Paine Company as a clerk typist. And Dad said, "Why?" So I gave him all the reasons. I hadn't complained much, just a little. I told him the words, the jokes, the inferences, the innuendos, the behavior, the parties they were. I mean, it's just, I said, I feel it, and I felt, I didn't know about hagfish then, as if I'd been spewed on by foam and ick. I said, I'm not going back. And Dad said, of course you're going back. I said, do you realize what, she called me a bitch. And Dad said, were you? I wasn't even sure what it meant. And I said, I can't stand to be there all summer. It's a summer job. I'm going to school in the fall. I can't live in that environment. My dad said something to me which I'll never forget. He said, you have the light. You take your light to darkness. You shine your light in darkness. We are living in a dark world. You have the light of Jesus. You take that with you. And if you get so offended, you won't be able to shine a light anywhere on anyone. Just sit in your room and enjoy your own light. Okay, so there went that idea. I went back to Tempain Company and Wanda of the Tempain Company. And I happened to sit next to her, and I had a whole new attitude I had decided I would have. So I didn't laugh at the jokes. I didn't look at them, you know, judgmentally. Gradually, they began to lighten up on me. All right, now every Friday, and I don't understand how this happened. I didn't understand it then, and I don't even now. But they had this thing where you'd take that would be paid every week. There's this little number on your check. And it was some sort of a, you put your checks together, and if some number came up, you won whatever. Does that make any sense to you? Okay, didn't make sense to me. But I wouldn't participate because it was gambling. You talk about a legalist. The lights had gone out in me. They weren't even anywhere. So I decided, okay, I'm going to put my, okay. So they'd always come every weekend, you want to put your check in? I'd always said no. I said, this time I said yes. What? I didn't know what that meant, but they took my number, and I won. I won $120. I was horrified. I had done it one time, and I was being judged for my sin by feeling guilty because I was gambling. Oh, I had so much to learn. So I came home again, and I announced to my parents at dinner that I had $120 I wanted to contribute to the church. And Dad said, where'd you get the 120? Well, there was this, and I tried to explain it. He said, you mean you were gambling? Well, I didn't know what that meant. He said, I don't want that money. Well, then are you judging that money? He said, no, I'm not judging the money. I'm encouraging you to think it through. Go buy yourself something. I don't want guilt money. You don't have reason to feel guilt. Just don't do it a lot, Marilyn. That's how people get bad habits. What happened at the Tempain Company was not necessarily a change in them to the degree it was a change in me. I began to listen to them, and I never should have started that. I heard all the marital problems. I heard of all the infidelities. And I was 18. I was a kid, though I had always been interested in those kinds of things. Shrink head, always have been a shrink head. One of them, Wanda of the Tempain Company, came to know Jesus. And she was the one that was the biggest mess. We let our light shine by accepting people where they are. I wanted them to accept me. I was just a kid. Be nice, talk nice. But that wasn't their way. I didn't have to adopt their way. But I had to accept their way. And then in the acceptance, Jesus comes in because he's the light. Now, with Paul's emphasis on accept each other as Christ accepts you, do you always have to accept everything to obey that verse? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And one of the times you do not accept the behavior of a person is when there's mental, physical, sexual abuse. You don't accept that. You don't become a victim of that. That is wrong. That is a sin that's being perpetrated on you. Now it's real quiet in this room. You've known it yourself. You know people who have. But let me just say this. The God of the universe has made it very clear you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in you. If someone is accosting you verbally and emotionally, that's abuse. Or if they are hurting you physically or sexually, that's abuse. But because you're the temple, what they are doing is bashing the temple. That is sin on their part. Our part is to protect the temple. Protect the temple for the sake of Jesus, who lives within you. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 7. This is a verse you're familiar with, but putting it in this context, Paul again, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you're being abused, the abuser is bashing the temple, and that, according to Scripture, is a sin. Do not accept it. You don't have to accept it. It's wrong. It's sin. We're living now in incredible times, the news and what is happening to people around the world and killing children. And it's just more than you can grasp. All of that is not to be accepted. We take a stand against it. Now, what we can do here for what is going on in those countries, we can't touch that, but we can here. You don't go into someone's life, barrel into it, and say, I happen to know you're being abused, and I want to put an end to it. You don't do that. Remember, what's your method? Your method is to come alongside, befriend, be sweet, be kind, be vigilant with the person who may then feel you're a safe person and they can talk to you and can talk to them. Maybe they know Jesus and maybe they don't. They need to know Jesus, and then they're going to wonder, why am I put in a position like this? Why would he allow it? We fight a battle on this earth, and as long as we're on it, it's good and evil. There is evil on this earth. There is evil around us, and there will always be. And that will end only with that final battle. You can read about in Revelation when you studied that last year, I understand. There will come a time when evil will be over, done with, because Satan will be taken off the face of the earth. But until then, we fight a fight, too, against the evil. You don't accept it. But until you know what's going on with the person who seems withdrawn or cranky or unresponsive, have things about her that make you think of a hagfish, maybe she isn't a hagfish at all. Maybe she's scared. Maybe she's being hurt. She doesn't want anybody to get too close. Because it's humiliating. She doesn't want anybody to know. And for reasons that sometimes is a mystery to us, we cover for the person. We cover up. Why? Shame. We don't think we're worthy of better behavior toward us. And God says, oh yes, you are, sweet baby. I gave my life for you, for your body, for your heart, for your mind, and your soul. And nobody's going to bash the temple without it getting it back. Finally, in the day of judgment, maybe we'll have to wait until then. In the meantime, whatever you have to do to shore up the shores, the shoreline of your own heart, make a boundary. See somebody. Talk to somebody. A friend. A therapist. I understand there's a soul care group that's starting on shame this week. Well, I'm announcing it now. Find out what's going on in the church. Find out what's going on within the range of the people that you know. Don't sit on this. You don't deserve it. You are clear, you are clean, and God adores you, and He wills for you. No hagfish. Unless you're called to lead them to Jesus. Because we are called to lead hagfish to Jesus. But we can't make them do that. So when Paul says, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, sometimes we have to accept ourselves, our behavior, our inclination, our own tendency to be a hagfish. We all have a tendency to be unattractive. The kind of person that nobody really wants to be around because you are not pleasant. Get a grip on that. Bad witness. I was a horrible witness at the Tom Paine Company. Until finally, my dad, you're a light, Marilyn. Be a light. We are all lights. Father, this evening, as we contemplate the enormity of accepting others as Christ accepts us, may we, in the quiet of this moment, recognize our need of super duper power to live out our convictions. If indeed bad things are happening to us or our children, people we know, may we be a light into that darkness. Jesus, give us power and strength for that. And give us power and strength to accept people who are hagfish, who have a function, hagfish do, to get rid of bad things, but they're still unattractive. But they have a function. All of your creation has a function. Thank you for your incredible creativity. Create in us a heart to participate with you in the accepting of everyone around us. We ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.